Grant, if you would stand, please, as you're turning to Psalm number 70 in the chorus book, Psalm number 70.
Thanks.
didn't. We just have one birthday listed in the calendar this week. It's Brother Joe Cole.
Oh!
And it's today. So let's say happy birthday to him. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you all.
All right.
All right. Take a scripture memory verses, booklets. Does anybody in here not have one of these? Okay. Well, they should be coming in the mail this week. I ordered 10 more of them. So hopefully we should have some more coming in this week. It's only one person. It's good. So what we'll do is we'll say it together. We're going to add the third one in down there, John 3:5. So we'll repeat it all together. We'll start with the first one there, and we'll say blind and cannot see, and then we'll go on through and repeat each one. Does anybody know the first one? I'd like to try to repeat it. Amen. You want to try the second one? Go ahead, Ms. Cheryl.
John 3:4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee,
you going on the third one? She got it down. Amen. She rolled right along there. Amen. That's a blessing. Good stuff. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and try to say all three together this morning. Together, we'll say the lost are blind and cannot see. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ignorant, cannot understand. John 3:4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Helpless, cannot enter. John 3:5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Glory to God. Born of the Spirit, or born of water and of the Spirit. Can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. No other way. No other way. I saw an article this week I was reading and some comments on it. You know, there's a Christianity out there, a false Christianity out there today that makes basically a Christianity molded to their beliefs and what they think, rather than what the Bible says. God will accept all individuals and God will accept any way into heaven. That's false. And see, more and more our beliefs and what we believe is going to be looked more and more down upon because of how inclusive it seems. There's only one way, Jesus. And you can't, brother, you can't go off your feelings. What about the poor soul in the middle of the Amazon rainforest that's never heard of Jesus? You're telling me that God, a loving God, would send that individual to hell? Yes. Yes. Well, how they don't know Jesus? God's put a conscience in every man and woman and child that's born to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. God's given man a conscience. God's given a man a spirit that knows that there's a creator out there. And I believe that if that man wants truth or that woman wants truth in the middle of nowhere, God will get it to him. I believe that. So we don't compromise because of some poor soul in the middle of Siberia or somewhere that doesn't know about Jesus. God knows. Is not God good? God's good. God's loving. God's merciful. God's kind. God's gracious. And God will get the gospel truth to those that want it, no matter where they're at in this world. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You must be born again. Amen. So the kids can be dismissed for the Sunday school. We'll go ahead and continue our study here in Genesis. chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. And we're going to pick up the last part here in Genesis 2:8. Finish up with that this morning. And then move on through the next couple verses. Genesis 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says in Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the Onyx. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That it is which goeth towards the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness and allowing us to be in church this morning. Thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that we can be born again, that we can have eternal life. And Lord, help us just to be a faithful witness and testimony for you. Lord, help us now as we look at your word, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts and minds to receive what you'd have us to get. Lord, that we can apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we would glorify you and praise you and magnify your name. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to finish up the last part there in chapter 2, verse 8. I know the last couple of weeks been looking at this thought of being content where God plants us or where God puts us in different times during our life. And the last part I'd like to look at is if you take your Bible, hold your hand there in Genesis 2 or mark it and flip on over to Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. The last thing to look at when it comes to being planted where God would put us is to make sure wherever God's put us that we haven't let the area become overgrown or broken down. You see, if anything's left in this world, that's why evolution's so false, because evolution says that things get better over time. That's just the opposite of what we see. What we see, if things are left to themselves, they only get worse, older, and broken down. And unless there's some outside intervention, things decay rather than get better. Okay? You let things go like a garden, it's going to go pretty fast. All right, I was over at somebody's home this week, and they were showing me their garden and how they have not been in it, and it was evident by the way it looked. I mean, it was real evident. You haven't been in that garden probably for a couple months since you put those seeds in the ground or the plants. But it is. You leave a garden to itself. Those of you gardeners in here, you know it goes real quick. Those weeds sprout up. I mean, things get overgrown. It just goes quickly to the worst end of things. And unless you intervene and pull the weeds and take care of the plants, it's not going to produce the fruit that you like. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 24 and look at verse number 30. Proverbs 24 and verse number 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, if you let things go by themselves, you're going to have thorns, you're going to have nettles, the stone wall is going to get broken down. And it's going to be in a state of chaos. The fruit's not going to grow like it should. The vineyard's not going to be taken care of like it should. Why? Because the man was slothful. He chose rather to sleep a little bit, to slumber a little bit, to fold his hands a little bit. And he came to want. Now may God help us that that doesn't occur in our Christian walk and in our church here. God help us to be men and brethren and ladies that stay awake and take care of the garden that God's given us. Now, I got a few ideas. I was talking with somebody the other day about it. Actually, a couple individuals have brought these thoughts up to me. There's some things that I would like to do to this church building in and of itself. I think it's our responsibility to take care. Now, I know the church is the believers within a building, but forgive me for saying that this building is also, I'll refer to it as a church, okay? I think our floors need to be redone. I'd like to put a lighter coat of paint on the brown here to lighten it up a little bit. I don't know about you, I like it to be light. I don't like it's dark. I know that this building's got a lot of history to it, but I think it's on our part to do what we can to take care of it because it's what God's entrusted to us. And I think it's our responsibility as brethren to take care of the building that God's given us. And it's a blessing to have a building, a paid off building at that. And to be thankful for it. You know, to me, some have talked about our parking situation. I'm glad we got a parking situation. That means people are coming to church. So you know what it takes? Just takes a little patience. The parking lot back there, it's crowded. It's a little maze back there. But it only improves your driving skills. Okay? It just improves your driving skills. That's all. And hopefully everybody here has got insurance. You know, I see where he parks his car. He's got it all cordoned off. But it's a good thing to have a park. I'd rather have to worry about 20 cars in that parking lot. We're all stacked on each other. And then we all figure out how we got to get out after church than to have just two cars in there and two people sitting in the pew. Hey, it's a good problem to have to where you don't have parking. It means people are coming to church. That's a blessing. But to take care of what God's given us. Now, some people can take it to another extreme to where they put so much emphasis on the building and how it looks and their lives are a mess. That's not good. I was talking to a brother the other day and I said, we had to meet back home for one. We had a little fire issue with one of the buildings we were in. And so we had to meet in my house for a year before we could get another building. And God worked it out. And then at one point, we were meeting in a concrete building. I'm telling you, it wasn't very big at all. And that sometimes that building would get packed out. It would get so hot in there, but God would meet with us. So you take what God allows you to have, but whatever you have, I believe God wants you to take care of it. To keep it clean, to keep it neat, to keep it orderly, to keep it in working condition, because God's entrusted that to us. But you see, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep, poverty comes and travail and want. Poverty and want come to us. Why? Because we don't take care of it. Now, take your Bible and flip on over to Isaiah chapter number 5. So if you let things go, it's only going to get into a worse state. Isaiah chapter number 5. God wants us to intervene and take care of what he's given us. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Now I want you, the Lord's talking about Israel here in Isaiah chapter 5. And the Lord's saying, what more could I have done for my children Israel? Look what he says in verse number 2. The Lord says, look, I planted a vineyard. I put it on a very fruitful hill. When the Lord plants a vineyard, I think the Lord knows what he's doing when he does it. He's the one that created it. And the Lord says, I picked out a very fruitful hill. He says in verse 2, I fenced it. He said, I took out the stones that were in there. He says, I planted the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and made a wine press therein. But guess what happened? It brought forth wild grapes. The Lord's saying, I did everything I could to set this thing up to where it brought forth good fruit. And in the end, it just brought forth wild grapes. It didn't do as God intended it for it to do. And he's referring to the nation of Israel. But look at us today. What more can God have given us than his only son, Jesus Christ? What more? There's no greater love that God can show to mankind than giving his own son to pay the price for you and I when we don't even deserve for him to pay the price for it. There's no merit in us for God to say, well, there's something there good in them, then I should try to redeem them. No, God redeemed us knowing that there's nothing good in us at all. Yet God still chose to redeem us. So how much more ought we to strive to allow the vineyard of our life to bring forth fruit that will bring glory, honor to Jesus Christ and to God our Father? Look, God looked at Israel and said, look what happened to Israel. He said, I tried to set Israel up. I tried to be there for them. I brought them into a good land. I fought against their enemies. I gave them houses and vineyards that they didn't plant nor build houses. He says, I gave them all these things, and then look what has come of them. They've turned their back on me. God's saying to Israel, what more could I have done for you that you bring forth now wild grapes? And how many Christians there are today that are born-again believers, yet their lives bring forth wild grapes. They bring forth grapes that are not pleasing to the Father, nor what the Father desires for your life to bring forth. I think a lot of Christians today think, well, I just get saved, I love God, and now it's just my life again, I'm good to go now concerning eternity. Oh, no, once you get saved, that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. God forbid your Christian walk is the same as it was 15, 5, 10 years ago. If it is, there's issues. God, there should be some growth in your life for the glory of God. You see, God desires for our life to bring him glory. Why? Because he's worthy of it. Is he not worthy of it this morning? We sing, as we go into... We already sung this morning, and as we go into the singing later on this afternoon, this morning, and then later on this evening, if you're here this evening, do you know why, and I've said this before, why do we sing hymns? Why do we sing things, songs out of the chorus book? Why do we sing these songs that men have and women have written for Jesus? Why do we sing them? We sing them to worship and glorify God. If you're singing them for any other purpose, that's not an acceptable sacrifice to God. I've been doing some reading on sacrifice and sacrifices to God. God does not accept every sacrifice. You know, there's a principle in the Bible that you couldn't just bring what you wanted to bring to God and say, God, here's my sacrifice. Look at Cain. What did Cain, the very first instance we see in the Bible of individuals bringing in a sacrifice to God is Cain and Abel. What did Cain bring? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground that he worked with his own hands, and he brought that to God, and God says, I will not accept that. You see, there's sacrifices that God will not accept. And there's a lot of Christians today, I think, that they think that they're pleasing and worshiping God, and God's saying, I am not accepting your worship and your praise to me because your sacrifice is tainted. God will not accept it. Brethren, if there's issues in our hearts, if there's attitudes in our hearts, if there's strife and envy and bitterness, and yet we try to sing and lift our voices to God, God will not accept that sacrifice until it's made right. I think, sadly, a lot of Christians, when they get home someday, are going to be surprised at what God accepted and what God received at their hands. God says in Isaiah, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, God says, what more could I have done? He says in verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that it rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the host, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Is our garden overgrown this morning? One of the reasons that a garden gets overgrown is because of sleep, which we read there in Proverbs chapter 24. But another reason it gets neglected is because of cold. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter number 20, verse number 4. Proverbs 20 and verse number 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4, goes right along with Proverbs chapter 24. But Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." The Bible says in Proverbs 24, the sluggard, the individual that does not want to work, he won't. One of the reasons he doesn't want to work is because it's cold outside. May God help us to plow even if it's cold outside. If individuals are cold towards us, God help us to keep living for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though individuals may be cold towards us. You come on out, look, this corner down here on Front Street and Pine Street has got a nickname now, right there on that corner, right before you go to the bridge. It's called the Get Yelled At Corner. Get yelled at, you come stand with me. You know, I was by myself this last week because all the other brethren forsook me and chose the easy corner. No, for some reason, that corner, look, Miss Pat's got yelled at. Ellie's gotten yelled at a few times. I've gotten yelled at. It's that particular corner. I don't know what it is. That corner, people like to yell at you. Now, am I going to take down my sign because somebody now is yelling at me? Somebody now is cold towards me? Or will I keep trying to plow? Come on. Keep plowing. Look, if they did it to your Savior, you can expect the same to you. Yes. You know why a lot of people have a hard time handing out tracts? Because they're afraid of the reaction that they're going to receive back. They're afraid that there might be coldness shown back to the witness that you're trying to put forth. And the devil jumps on that and keeps you from trying to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just be a witness and expect as you, there's going to be times where you're going to have to witness when it's cold. Just like a farmer sometimes is going to have to go out there in that field and do some things when it's cold outside. Don't stop because it's cold. Another reason why people stop and don't go out there and do what they should do, look at Proverbs 22 verse 13. Flip over a page or so. Proverbs 22 and look at verse 13. Look what the slothful man says here. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The slothful man says, "There is a line without. I shall be slain in the streets." He won't go out and do anything for the Lord because he's afraid of the lion. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Listen, my line is bigger than the world's line, which is the devil. My line can take care of the world's line, which is the devil. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. By you yielding to Jesus Christ, great things can be done for God. I don't know if it was, I think it was William Carey. He said, don't expect great things from God. He said, attempt great things for God. A lot of Christians don't try to attempt to do anything. They're content just to live their life and go right along as if everything's, rather than trying to attempt something for Jesus Christ. Something that might cost you, something that may cause you to be reproved in the world's eyes, because there's a line without. There is a line without. But you know what? We have victory over the line. There's a lot today that have been taken captive by the line. Though they don't even realize they've been taken captive by them. You know, one question I'd like to ask an individual as I'm out there on that street corner, if they were to approach me, and I know some people think we're crazy for being out there, but my question back to them is, what do you have to offer me? What do you have to offer me? I'd like to say to the world or individuals in the world, what can you offer me that's going to give me happiness and keep me from being depressed a lot, from keeping me being anxious, to keep me from being sad and down and out, to keep me from putting a gun to my head. What can you offer me? What can you give me to keep me from that point? That's what I'd like to ask some of these people out here in the world. What can you give me that Jesus Christ hasn't given me? You see, what Jesus Christ has done for me is He's strengthened me. He's helped me. He's given me peace. He's given me joy. He's taken away my guilt. He's lifted the burden off my shoulders. Tell me what in this world can do the same thing for me, and then maybe I'll try it.
That's it.
What can the world offer me? A brand new house? What if I don't have money? You're going to give me the money for the brand new house? What about a brand new car? I can't afford. You're going to give me the money for the brand new car? If you're saying that's what brings you happiness? What about a fancy, nice job? If a worldly man or woman comes up to me and says, a good, nice, profitable job will make you happy in this life. That's a lie. There's a lot of people that have a good, profitable, and fancy job, and they're miserable as the day is long. Well, preacher, if you just come with me to the bar and club Friday night, I'll show you a good time. Yeah, but Saturday morning's going to be miserable. Why? Because I've done it. And there's some of you here, you can testify yourself. The next day, you are miserable. And so what does the world tell you? Try it again tonight. Again, Saturday night. Let's go back at it again. And there's pleasure, there's fun for the night. But again, that's what? You got to wake up the next day. You're thrown up in the toilet. You got a bad headache. Give me something. Give me something, world. Give me something that's going to satisfy me for the rest of my life. There's nothing you can offer me. Is it heroin? Heroin will make you happy. Heroin and meth and crystal meth, all that will put you in a state of ecstasy. But it'll destroy your body in the process. My brother got addicted to heroin. I went down there numerous times trying to help him out. And I saw my brother go from one of the top 12 men in the Air Force to a jail cell in a matter of a year. Lost his wife, lost his three kids. His mugshot sent shudders through me when I saw it. I was like, is that my brother? Tell me, what can you give me that'll take away my depression, that will help me go through my anxiety, that will take the burden off my shoulders and the guilt that I feel when I go to sleep? Tell me, what can you give me? You can't give me nothing. You can't give me nothing that won't let me down. Look, I've worked with those in psychology and psychiatry, and they can't provide the answers. The only answers they got is medicate them and put them in a cell. Brethren, where is hope? Where is peace? Where is grace? Where is mercy? Where is help? It's only found in one individual, Jesus Christ. Brethren, some of you go out there, when you're out there with me, I'm thinking out of street corner, I say, Lord, what could this, Lord, What could this world offer me, God? What can this world offer me? I can't think of anything else. What, beautiful women? The world will put forth to men that beautiful women will satisfy you. That's a lie. Solomon had over 700 of them. Solomon had so many wives that he could choose from and concubines, which is not more than a woman just to sleep with. He had so many women that he could sleep with a different woman, I believe, for 2.5 years every night and not sleep with the same woman. 2.5 years straight, different woman every night. That's how many wives and concubines Solomon had. And guess what he said? Vanity of vanities. It don't satisfy. What can you give me? Oh, I know what I can give you because you're not miserable. You don't have to be a man no more. You can now be a woman. And that'll make you happy. And if you're a woman, guess what? We can make you happy because we can now make you a man. And we can even make it to where you can have a baby if you want. This will bring you happiness. No. That's why the suicide rate through all them is through the roof. Why? Because man and woman are trying to grasp for everything they possibly think that can make them happy, and it only leaves them empty. It's like this right here. right through the hands. It's there temporarily, but it evaporates and falls right to the floor. That's what man's trying to hold on to in life. Instead of wasting it and dropping it through your hands, which can't hold it, why don't you take it and drink of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that will satisfy the quench in your mouth, Jesus Christ. Planted, overgrown because it's too cold, overgrown because of laziness, overgrown because there's a line without. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. We're in Proverbs 22. Jump over to 23. Look at verse 19. Well, look at verse 1 in Proverbs 23. Look what the Bible says to an individual. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Look what it says in verse 6 then. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. So what the picture of this is this right here. What the instructor here in Proverbs is trying to put forth is if you're an individual given to appetites, your passions and your lusts and your emotions, put a knife to your throat so that you're less likely to take in what you think is going to satisfy you. He says in verse 6, eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. It looks good, it smells good, it might even taste good. But look at verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. You might eat it, but you're going to vomit it back up and you're going to lose your sweet words because you took part of that, those dainty meats. It deceived you. It stole away your heart. Jump down to verse 17 or verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait for as prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. You see, the devil often doesn't show you the end. He only shows you the beginning. You know what? I was a state trooper for a number of years, and all the beer ads, I've never seen one to where they show a good time, and then at the end of the night, a car is wrapped around a tree, and a young girl's bleeding to death and ends up dying. I had that occur. Fatality, I had to work. A boy and his girlfriend coming home from a party, like July 13th or something like that, coming on the interstate, took a little too fast. It had just rained a little bit, went off the side of the interstate. I got the pictures at the house still. Went off the interstate, girlfriend's side, passenger side hits the tree, door pops open, flips around, bangs her head on another tree, gone right there. I remember showing up on that accident scene, and they knew there was a nurse that had shown up and said she's not in a good state. So I remember going down to the hospital, and I remember, I have trouble remembering a lot of things, but I don't forget this. I remember walking in the emergency room, been there many times down there in Charleston, and sitting there at the nurse's station in the emergency room, it was rooms all around you. It was kind of, the station was right in the middle. And I remember looking where that young lady, I think she was only 22 or 23, I remember looking in that room, and those doctors and nurses are working on her. And I remember vividly the doctor looking saying, He backed away. He said, that's it. Nurses back away. Doctors back away. Other nurses come in. Put her in a bag. I guarantee you she wasn't thinking 4 or 5 hours earlier that within 4 or 5 hours she'd be facing eternity. When she was drinking those beers and having a good time with her boyfriend, I guarantee you she was not thinking that, yeah, I only have 5 more hours in life, so why don't I go ahead and enjoy it? You see, the devil doesn't show us the end. He only shows us the good times and the good things and the pleasures and not what occurs in the end. You know, it's difficult when you got to call someone up, especially a mother, and say that their child's passed away. And then explain why it's happened. It puts life in perspective. How many wrecks and accident scenes have I worked or had worked to where you arrive at the accident scene and the individual's still in the car and they're saying, pray for me. Oh, you're a Christian? No, just pray for me. So all of a sudden, when you're wrapped around a telephone pole, what really matters in life comes into perspective real quick. May we get the perspective of life now. May it not take a telephone pole to wake us up. Brethren, these things are serious. There's a real God, there's a real devil, there's a real heaven, there's a real hell, there's a real enemy, and there's a real God that loves us and made a way out for us. Don't be deceived by the world's dainties. Lastly, why is a garden overgrown, the walls broken down, thorns and nettles occurring in that garden? Because of men and women who refuse to labor. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 and verse number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 8. Or verse 18, I'm sorry, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 10, 18. Look at Ecclesiastes 10, 18. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. You let a building go to itself, it's going to decay, and it's going to drop through. Are we not the building and the house of God? We are the temple of God, the Bible says in Corinthians. Let not our temple decay. Let not the temple drop through. Take care of the temple that God's given you. And that's your body. A lot of preachers don't touch that subject. But God expects us to take care of the bodies that He's given us. He is giving us a vehicle in which to work through. And we only have this vehicle for a certain amount of time. And only God knows that. But let us, to the best of our ability, take care of the vehicle that God's given us. Moderation. Let us not be gluttonous, but let us live in these bodies with moderation. I'm not saying you should be able to go out and run a triathlon, but I'm saying also you shouldn't go to the other extreme and say, well, whatever, I got time to go home anyways. I'll just do whatever I can in this body. No, God expects us to take care of this body that He's given us to have and to work through for His glory and for His honor. So back to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 9. The next verse says this. Genesis 2, 9. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9. This next verse says, And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God, it said there in verse 8, that God planted a garden eastward, and there in that garden He put Adam, who He created. Well, here we see a picture some more information about this garden in verse number 9. And the Bible says that God made out of the ground to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So every tree that is in this garden, including the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all of them are pleasant to the sight and are good for food. The only problem is God, and we're going to see a little later on, God gives a command that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man's not to eat of that tree. But that tree of knowledge of good and evil is pleasant to the sight. Well, so is the tree of life. And so is every other tree that is in that garden that God made. It's pleasant to the sight and it's good for food. Why is it that man always wants what he can't get or have? Why is it always that way? Why is it when an individual says, just not this one thing, that's all that individual wants is that one thing? You see the principle of that with little kids. You could have 2,000... Look, we could take this room right here, take all the chairs out, and get us a bunch of little kids in here, 2, 3, 4 years old, 5 years old, some that can understand. And we can load this church up with every toy from Toys R Us, from Amazon, whatever. And then we could put a little platform somewhere, like right here. And we could put one little stuffed animal or whatever you want, put it right there. It could be one Lego. Put it right there. And look at all those little kids and say, now listen, you see everything that's in here? Bikes and motorized, whatever, roller coasters, everything that's in here. You can do whatever you want in here and play with whatever you want in here and we'll help you do it. But you see this one little Lego? Don't touch it. You can't have it. You know what every little kid in that room is going to want? That one Lego that they can't touch. Why? Because you said, don't touch it. Now I'm going to give you an example. Let's say we take that same Lego and bring the same kids in with the same situation. And I say, you can play with everything that's in here. And you got all kinds of fancy stuff, glitter stuff, all kinds of stuff. And then I take that little, let's say, blue Lego, and I just put it here by itself. I would say the percentage is pretty high that for the most part, not one of those kids is going to come over and pick up that one blue Lego. They're going to get enveloped with everything else out here that's fancy and glittering and showing all that. And they're not even going to notice this one little blue Lego sitting over here off to the side. But if all of a sudden I put a command, don't touch the blue Lego, I want to touch the blue. Why don't you want me to touch the blue Lego? What's so special about the blue Lego? Will the blue Lego make animals come up out of the sea or out of the ceiling? What is so special about that blue Lego that you don't want me touching it? That's what we think. And it's exactly what we see here in a garden. God makes all these trees beautiful to look upon, pleasant to the sight, good for food. He puts the tree of life in there and it's got the same properties to it. And then one tree, he says, you can't eat that tree. And what does man want to do? Man wants to eat that tree. Man often goes off of his eyesight and what he sees and what he desires rather than what God says. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. We're almost done here this morning. Proverbs 27, and look at verse 20. Proverbs 27, and look at verse number 20. Proverbs 27, 20. Bible says here, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. That means no matter what you look at, how much you look at it, you will never be satisfied by what your eyes see. Flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 9. Solomon says here in the last part of Ecclesiastes, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Flip over to Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to look through these real quick, and then we're going to close up. But look what happens in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. Joshua 7, 21. What messes up Achan? What he sees. Joshua 7, verse number 21. Let's talk about Achan now. He's answering Joshua, and this is what Achan's. Now remember, they weren't allowed to take anything there from that battle there with Jericho. But look at what Achan says in verse 21, chapter 7. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. What did he do? He saw it, he coveted it, and then he hid it. What did Adam and Eve do? They saw it, they ate it, and then they went and hid themselves. Usually something's not right if all of a sudden you want to hide it when somebody walks around. Unfortunately, I thank God, I haven't been in a lot of bars, thankfully. But I have been in a few when I was lost, when I was younger. And there's not one bar I've ever been in that's been bright and light inside. Never. I've never been into a bar or a club or a situation like that to where everything's light on the inside. Why? Because it's got to be dark so you can hide some of the things that you're doing. Why don't they make it bright and light? Why is it always dark with dark lights in there and things like that? Because I think deep down, a man or woman knows I probably shouldn't be here. Be careful of things that are hidden away. Look over at 2 Samuel chapter 11. I know I've given a lot of Bible this morning, but this principle of your eyes, going off of what your eyes see, and that's the downfall, as we're going to see here as we go on through Genesis, that a downfall, one of them is Eve looking at what she sees. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. Talking about David. And we all know the story of the Bible here. David should have been out there fighting because it was a time when kings go forth to battle. But David decided to take the night off. And in chapter 11, verse 2, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I don't think she's naked. Just thrown in there, that's my opinion. I don't think she's naked. See, women need to be careful how they dress because God's made a woman to be attractive. I'm not going to get into all that this morning, but God made a woman a certain way that a man's going to be attracted to her. You see, because a man's different than a woman. A man's brain works a little different than a woman's brain. Women are more off of what they hear and what's talked to them and their emotions. A man goes more off of what he sees physically. And so why has God made a woman a certain way? Because a man's going to look upon her and he's going to think she's beautiful. I don't think she was naked. You said there's something more attractive and alluring if a woman just shows a little bit here and a little bit there, and the devil knows that. That's why our society's in a mess today. I've heard men say before in testimony saying that they'd rather see, instead of just seeing a woman just straight up down up naked, they'd rather see her dressed up certain ways because it's more alluring. Women, be careful with the way you dress because you have power with men. Well, he just got a dirty mind. No, he doesn't have a dirty mind. That's what God created him that way. And God created a man to dress like a man. God created a woman to dress like a woman and to cover up her nakedness. And a man the same way. And a lot of Christianity, it's like, poo-poo it off, whatever, preacher, all right. That's why so many marriages are in a mess today. That's why so many preachers are running off with the secretary. What do you see? What sells? I'm almost done here. I didn't even plan to go down this road. What sells? What most commercials? Watch Super Bowl commercials. Sex and food. The two appetites that drive a man. Not so much a woman, but a man. A man is driven by food and sex. And they sell. They've done, Hardee's has done advertisement years ago with a half-dressed woman eating a hamburger on a car. Most women aren't going to be like, oh, let me go get a hamburger now. But most men are going to be drooling. I'm just speaking truth this morning. But we've dropped our standards as a church, and I'm talking about as a church as a whole, as believers as a whole, and we think God's not concerned with it. God is concerned with it, brethren. God takes it very seriously. God takes it so seriously, listen, that a priest, are we believers priests? Yes, we're believers priests. A priest in the Old Testament could not walk up to offer that sacrifice unless his nakedness was covered. His nakedness was breeches that he had below the knees, and then he wore a garment over top of that, lest his nakedness was seen by God, who's in heaven. How can God see his nakedness if but God was looking underneath? God is concerned with the way we dress. This is not preacher Chris's opinions. This is Bible, Isaiah chapter 57, 47. Brethren, God is concerned with the way we dress and with the way we conduct ourselves. Why? Because how many men have been driven away with lustful thoughts because of the way of a woman's dressed? Look, I've been in churches before, I've had to turn my head. Short skirt on, chest hanging out, and I'm supposed to keep my mind on God while I'm singing the hymns? Well, you shouldn't be that way. No, I'm just being a man. God's made a woman's body to be attractive, but God's made it to where it should be only for her husband's eyes. I don't want to see what's inside the package. It's old-fashioned, I know, but it's Bible. It's Bible. I love you, but I don't want to know what color your bra is. I'm not being mean and nasty this morning, brother. I love you. I've got to give an account for what I preach and what I teach. And it's Bible. It's Bible. It's Bible. It's godliness and it's holiness. It is what it is. Brethren, it's the truth. And I didn't even mean go down this road. It's nowhere in my notes. But it grieves me. It grieves me. It grieves me to state that the church is in today. And I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about independent Baptists as a whole. And the church professing Christianity as a whole. We're in a mess. Because we've neglected the word of God and we've gone off our own thinking and we think that our sacrifices that we offer up to God because we say we love Jesus and we believe in Jesus, that God's going to accept it. God's only going to accept it if it's a holy sacrifice unto Him without blemish and without spot. And that includes our lives. Brethren, I wouldn't be right before God unless I warn the sheep of these things. And as a preacher, you do what you need to do before God. I'm going to close now, but please hear me on this. I'm not going to tell you how to dress. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to try to give you principles from the Word of God to see what God says, and then it's on you. My only responsibility for before God is that I put it forth, and then my hands are clean. Brethren, I've been doing some more studying on this thing called nakedness because we're going to come to it in Genesis. And I asked God to help me this morning because you know all of me, I don't want to preach it and I don't want to talk about it because I know it'll probably be offensive to some. And they'll think, well, you're just trying to be legalistic. No, I'm just trying to be Bibleistic. I'm just trying to put forth what the Bible says. And I said, God, I was praying this morning out before my wife came out. I was sitting outside. God, help me. God, help me to always be a preacher, to be willing to put forth what you said in your word and not be afraid of what others think. Amen. So that at least, God, my hands can be clean. You're going to do what you want to do. And that's one thing that I've realized in Christianity is most Christians are going to do what they want to do. And that's fine. But I want to make sure my hands are clean. Because we're all going to have to stand before Jesus Christ someday, brethren. We're all going to have to stand before Jesus Christ someday. God help us. God help us that our lives will be pleasing unto Him. That will glorify Him, our Savior, the one who died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. God, I pray you'd help us, Lord. God, I do not say these things. Lord, I do not say these things, dear God, with spitefulness. God, I don't put forth these things, dear Lord, that I'm better than you are. Lord, help me to do these things with the right spirit. But God, I pray you'd help this church, Lord. I pray you'd help us as believers, dear God, that our lives would bring glory and honor unto you. Lord, help us, dear God. Help us to see the principles in your word. Lord, help us to apply them. And Lord, help our sacrifices that we offer up as believers, that you would receive them. Lord, help us in this next hour. Help us to glorify you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brethren, take a little break here and we'll get started in a few minutes. Amen.